Those of you who've been here regularly know that we're going through the book of Ephesians, and we have been going through the book of Ephesians for the last almost month now. And last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And we looked at the importance of the fivefold ministry in bringing all of us to be mature like Christians so that we can all be united together as much like Jesus as we possibly can be. And that's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And a critical thing about that is it's clearer in translations like the New Revised Standard Version than maybe the New International Version, is that each one of us is given a gift that's apostolic, prophetic, pastoral, evangelistic or teaching. And each one of us has a role to play in helping each other become more like Jesus. Everyone gets to play, nobody's left out. Now there's different degrees and there's different roles and there's different seasons and all those sorts of things, but that's the clear teaching of Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. But today what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at some examples from the Gospels, but also mainly the book of Acts, of people that were in the early church that were apostles or prophets or pastors or teachers or evangelists. And then we're going to do some reflecting on what are some of the things that we can, as we look through their example, what are some of the things that become clear to us and important to us from that. So we have five people that have been pre-prepared to come and do some Bible readings for us. So I'd like to invite them to come up the front right now. And I need a volunteer to be a game show host person. Who wants to be a volunteer? You've just got to go stick stuff up on this board up here. It's not scary. That's all right. Okay, Mark. Okay, excellent. Thanks, Mark. All right. So, let me bring this over here. So your job, Mark, should you choose to accept it, your mission, should you choose to accept it, oh, wow. We'll have to start calling him Adriana. All right, so as these people read out their different Bible the examples from the Scriptures, you've got to try and pick the name off here. Yeah, you've got to think. Well, now here's the thing. Everybody can help you, right? That's right, yeah. And then you've got to put their name in. You've got to put them in whether they're apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, right? Now here's a hint. There's two for each. All right, so if you fill two in for one, either they're both right and there's no more of them, or one of them's wrong, and everyone will have to do that. Does that sound all right? Okay, so thank you everybody for your valuable participation. Actually, your first reading, only not both of them, just the first one.
Just the first one. Right, so I'm reading from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 23 to 28. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord.
This is from Acts 11. We're listening. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a great severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Okay, so this is from John chapter 4, 27 to 30. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And then there's still John chapter 4:39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world."
Acts 18. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately.
This is Acts 15, verse 41 to 16, verse 10. Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Excellent.
So this is Romans 16, verse 7. Greet Adonicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was.
Yeah, you are hearing voices. And that's a good thing in this particular context. All right, thanks, Ian.
Acts 18, 27, 28. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah.
Okay. So Acts chapter 8 from verse 4.
Just read the whole thing all the way through.
Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now an angel of the Lord told Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Who can stand in the way of my being baptized?"
We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied.
Yeah, Acts chapter 9, 36 to 39. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing the Dorcas had made, while she was still with them.
So as we look at this list of people that are examples, right, from the New Testament, last week we looked at the sort of theology of it, which Paul's teaching that everybody has a gifting like this. And so now we're looking at the examples. Now the examples don't prove that everybody has a gifting. The Ephesians 4 proves that everybody has a gifting, but these are examples of them. But I think there's some really interesting things that we notice about this. First of all, there are men and women in every category. Right? There are women apostles, men prophets, women pastors, men pastors, whatever, whichever one of the five ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, men and women both operate in those ways. Secondly, it's in a range of different sort of importances, if you like. You know, so you've got people like Paul, you know, who ended up writing most of the New Testament, right? And then you've got people like Tabitha, who only really appears in that one reading that we read. You know, and she didn't travel anywhere, she didn't have an international ministry, and she maybe wasn't even terribly eloquent, but she was really good at making stuff for people and caring for them. Right? So what this shows is that it doesn't mean that if you're going to be an evangelist, you're necessarily as famous as Billy Graham. You might just be an evangelist in your life, in your circle of friends, in the place that you live. So just because you don't think I'm significant or I'm not famous or I'm not even a paid Christian or whatever else it is, doesn't mean you aren't being gifted as a prophet, apostle, evangelist, pastoral teacher. Here's another thing. Philip was clearly an evangelist, right? When it's a bit of a giveaway when it says Philip the evangelist. But his daughters were prophets, right? So just because your parents were one thing doesn't mean you will have to be that same thing. But the other interesting thing about Philip is that he was actually one of the seven deacons appointed to help distribute food, right? So what this, if you discern that you're an evangelist, a prophet, whichever of the fivefold it discerns you are, it doesn't mean you limits the things that you can do. Right? An evangelistic person can help distribute money to the poor people and food to the poor Christians that need it just as much as an apostolic person can. A prophetic person can do that as well. It's just like in a church. People can lead worship, whether they're an apostle or prophet, evangelist, pastor or teacher. It'll influence how they lead the worship. You can lead a missional community or a small group, whether you're one of these five things. It's just going to influence the way you do it. But when you reflect on your life, you'll find there are things that come naturally to it. It's almost easy for you. When we read the story about Philip, he just wandered out of Samaria and told people about Jesus and stacks of people became Christians, right? And well, that's an indication that he's like gifted as an evangelist, because I couldn't conceive of myself as ever doing that, right? Or he hears God clearly, go down to Gaza, and then he hears God clearly, go and stand next to that guy in the chariot. And then this guy, they travel together and he ends up being baptized, right? And you, many of you who aren't evangelists are probably going, I could never do that. But those of you who are evangelists saying, God, I hope that happens to me tomorrow. But here's the thing, evangelists need to help the rest of us do stuff. So for example, when the story that we read about Paul recruiting people, he recruited Timothy. Now, Timothy isn't necessarily an apostle. He's probably actually more of a teacher, would be my guess. But he went along with Paul in his missionary journeys, you see. So part of what you do is that you try and help, is that the things that you're strong in, you help other people to be stronger in them. The things that God's naturally gifted you to be good at, you then, part of your role is to help other people who aren't as good as you at doing that particular thing, to do it. Here's another reflection. Imagine what would have happened if these people hadn't done the things and operated out of the giftings that God had given them. Imagine if Agabus hadn't gone to the church at Antioch and said there's a famine coming, and the disciples hadn't raised money to send off to the people that were going to suffer the famine. Imagine if Tabitha hadn't made all the things and supported all of the widows and poor people in her town of Joppa. Imagine what would have happened if they hadn't done that, if she hadn't done that. Imagine what would happen if Philip hadn't done his evangelism. The story in Samaria is remarkable enough, but the individual evangelism of the guy going back to Ethiopia was critical. Ethiopia's had one of the oldest populations of Christians in history, probably stemming back to this event. Imagine all of those people in that Samarian village when the woman who was disgraced and the Elizabeth Taylor of the village and had five wives. Imagine if she'd said, "Thank you, Jesus, I know I'm now forgiven and accepted," and then gone off and just kept isolated. Now, like an introvert like me probably would have done that. But she was a natural evangelist, and with her words, the whole village practically became followers of Jesus. Imagine if she hadn't done that. Apollos and Priscilla. Imagine if Priscilla hadn't taught Apollos more correct details about the truth about Jesus, and he'd gone around for the next 20 years in his life misinformed about the completeness of the good news. And then imagine if Apollos hadn't gone to Corinth and explained to from the scriptures why Jesus was the Messiah, and all of the followers of Jesus there were uncertain, unsure, and unable to articulate it for themselves. You see, that's part of what you do. It's an example I talked about before. Apollos was a teacher, and so he taught people to understand who Jesus was on the basis of the Old Testament scriptures, so that then they would be able to do that. They weren't naturally eloquent or a gifted public speaker like Apollos was, but as he did his ministry, he helped other people when they're having their conversations with their neighbours or their spouses to explain why they believed who Jesus was. There's only a passing reference to Junius in Romans 16, I think, verse 7, right? It just says he's outstanding among the apostles. It's interesting, for much of church history, Junius' name was translated to be a male name because they couldn't come at the idea that women could be apostles. But they can be. It's right there in Romans 16, 7. Barnabas. I reckon he's the hero of the New Testament. I think if Barnabas hadn't done his quiet pastoral work, we might not have virtually any of the New Testament. You find that hard to believe? Let me unpack it for you. We read the passage about Saul, who is later named Paul. He'd become a Christian on the way to Damascus, a follower of Jesus. He'd preached boldly there. He'd been let down in a basket to escape being killed. He'd come back to Jerusalem. And naturally enough, all of the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem were scared of Saul or Paul, because he had just been arresting them all and throwing them all in prison. And they're thinking, if we welcome him, he's just going to turn around and arrest us. If he finds out where we all live, he's just going to grab us and chuck us in prison. But here's Barnabas doing his quiet pastoral work of saying, no, what's happened to Saul is real. He has really changed. You can trust him. Let's include him in our fellowship of believers here. Now, we didn't read it, but later at the end, in the passage we read a few verses on, after that, there was threats to kill Paul in Jerusalem too, because the star person who was opposing the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem was now a follower of Jesus. So there's some people in Jerusalem that were naturally very upset with him, and so they shipped him off to Tarshish up in modern-day Turkey, and he was in isolation, and we don't know for how many years, but he was up there by himself, isolated. And then when some unnamed Christians, followers of Jesus in Antioch, told Greeks about Jesus, and they became followers of Jesus, what did Barnabas do? Quiet pastoral Barnabas went to Tarshish and found Paul and brought Paul back to Antioch. And then, when they're in Antioch, they were doing some prayer and fasting, and God says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Saul for the mission I've called them to. And then they start on their missionary journeys. And so they go with John Mark, who was a cousin of Barnabas, and they go to Cyprus first, which is like Barnabas' home region, and then they go into the lower parts of modern-day Turkey, which is like Paul's home region, and they do missionary work. On that second part, John Mark abandons them and goes back to Jerusalem for whatever reason. They go back to Antioch, and then they think, Paul and Barnabas think, we need to go back and visit the churches that we've established and to strengthen them. And Barnabas, ever the pastor, wants to bring along John Mark with him. But Paul, the task-focused, hard-driving apostle, says, well, he abandoned us last time, he's not coming this time. And they have such a disagreement that they separate ways. Barnabas, the person who has facilitated Paul being accepted into the Christian world, who led him on mission and then released him to be the leader of the mission, there's a disagreement with them. And that's what often happens. And we talked about it last week, is that often the people that are mission-orientated and starting new things will be in conflict with the people who want to make sure everyone's cared for and keep everything together. And the truth is that we need both things. We need both the caring and the pioneering. We need the developers and the expeditioners. We need the people who are steady and the people who are risk-taking. If we don't break into new ground, the church, the kingdom of God never advances. And if we don't keep it secure, the new ground that we take won't last. And here we see, again, this clash that can happen, and often happens in churches, and what we need to do is be aware of it. So if you think someone else in our church is saying we need to do something that is different to you, just check. Is it because they're more apostolic and I'm more pastoral? Are they more pioneering and prophetic and I'm more teaching and caring? Are they more evangelistic and I'm more looking after the body? Maybe at the root of it, that's what it is. And maybe sometimes those of us who are more developers need to let the apostolic people stretch us a bit. And those of us who are more apostolic sometimes need to slow down a bit to let those who are slower to come along to catch up to us, so that they will then do that for the next 10, 20 years. But Barnabas can't help being a pastor. And so they split off their ways, and Barnabas goes to Cyprus and he takes John Mark with him. John Mark wasn't discarded onto the heap. And Christian history says that John Mark ended up becoming Mark. Well, he was Mark, who wrote Mark's Gospel. And many scholars believe that Mark's Gospel was the initial pattern for Matthew and Luke. So I reckon you can say that the quiet pastoral work of Barnabas was instrumental in releasing the missionary work of Paul, who ended up writing most of the letters of the New Testament, and for looking after Mark, who was the inspiration for three of the four Gospels in the New Testament. Imagine if Barnabas hadn't done his pastoral work. So, this is for all of us. This is for each one of us. Doesn't matter how big or small, old or young, whatever you are. God has wired you in a certain way to make your unique contribution to the body of Christ and his work in this world.
Let's cycle back to Apollos a bit, because he turned up in Ephesus and he was all gung-ho and fired up, right? And he's preaching about Jesus, but he only knows the baptism of John. So what is he? He's an immature teacher. There's stuff that he still needs to learn, right? And fortunately, he's humble enough to learn it from Priscilla, and that then sets him on his way. So just because God's wired you in a certain way doesn't mean you're an expert in that way. Just because God's, you know, called you to be an evangelist doesn't mean that the things that you doesn't mean that you're automatically an expert at doing it all. But that you actually need to learn to develop to become a mature evangelist. You need to, like, I started to think if there's any recordings of my early sermons. Right? I really started to think if there's any recordings of times I led worship. But we all know that, right? Whenever you start out doing something, you do it badly. And you need to grow into it. You need to learn and develop. And so, whatever you are, if you discern yourself as an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, pastor, or teacher, know that there's a growth required for you. But it doesn't exclude you from other things. The passage that we read about Paul was an instructive example. He said, let's go around and strengthen the churches that we planted. Is that an apostolic thing? Or is that a pastoral thing? Right? Paul knew that he actually had to go around and act more pastorally for a season to strengthen those churches that he'd already planted. And so the story goes that he goes around and he visits all the churches. And so he goes through a phase of being a pastor. But then he can't help himself. And he tries to go north and God prevents him. He tries to go west and God prevents him. He tries to go another place and God prevents him. And then he has a vision, come over to Macedonia. And so he goes through a pastoral phase and he just kicks back into being an apostle, a missionary. He can't help himself. And that's what will happen with you and with me. If you're more a teacher by wiring, God might take you through a pastoral phase or a apostolic phase or a prophetic phase so you can learn to hear God, so you can learn to do mission, so whatever. But then when you get a chance to be more pastoral again, you'll just automatically do that. You might be a prophetic person and God takes you through a phase of actually really learning to study the Bible and learn what it means. But then you'll naturally go back to a more prophetic time in your life. Because it comes back to the way God has wired you and gifted you to be in the body of Christ. I want to go back to Paul. Because you've also got seasons of life. The seasons when Paul was going around being a missionary and planting churches left, right and centre. And I reckon he must have, and I reckon on the times that he was in prison, he would have been the most frustrated person. Here I am, wanting God's called me to go and plant churches, to, you know, to take the gospel to people who haven't heard it. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want to go and sheep steal. He wants to go to somewhere where they've never heard about Jesus before, and he wants to tell them about Jesus. And here he finds himself stuck in prison for years at a stretch. My bet is he was frustrated. But when he was in prison, what did he do? Well, he would minister and evangelize and stuff the people around him in whoever's household or prison he happened to be. But he also wrote letters, including the letter to the Ephesians. And I bet he thought, I don't know why God's got me stuck in here. Yet 2,000 years later, his ministry continues through those letters that he wrote. The times in his life where he probably thought he was the least productive. He did the least important things. Turned out over the centuries maybe to be the most important things. So maybe you get to a time in your life when you don't have the energy to do what you did before. Maybe you can't zoom around and do the stuff that you used to do 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Or maybe you've got an illness that prevents you from doing something. And you think, I'm confined to my room, I only have a few friends, I don't know that I can do what God called me to do. But maybe the prayer, maybe the quiet, encouraging phone call, or the little card that you send someone, or the intercession you do, might actually end up being the most significant part of your ministry. Because not only will there be the immature stage where we actually have to learn to be who God's called us to be, there'll be the times when we actually have to hand it over and give it over to other people, to the next generation, for them to do it. And we may not have as public a role, it may not feel like we're doing as many things, but you just never know. Whether the quiet including of John Mark or the writing of letters actually end up being the most important thing with the longest term consequences. I can't even remember the guy's name, but like the guy who brought Billy Graham to faith. Imagine if he hadn't done it. Right? So it doesn't matter whether you're confined to a small little room or you've got an expansive worldwide ministry, God needs you. God's called you and God's gifted you to participate in the maturing of the body of Christ so that when people look at us, they see Jesus. And God so organized it that no one is an expert in everything by themselves. We actually need each other. We need the apostles to help us all do mission. We need the prophets to help us all hear God better. We need the evangelists to help us all get better at sharing the good news and our testimony with our neighbours. We need the pastors to help all of us care and love for each other better than those of us who aren't naturally wired that way. And we need the teachers to help us all understand God's word better so that we can explain it to ourselves, each other and our children and our neighbours. If you like, there's no polymaths in the kingdom of God. You know what polymaths are? They're just people that are experts at everything, right? And they're really annoying, right? Well, in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, that's not the way it works. Now, some people might think that they're experts at everything, and if so, they haven't learnt with humility that that's actually not the case. That God actually has deliberately constructed it so that we need each other. So a fivefold ministry. Each of us have one. Reflect on your life. Reflect on, and we don't have time in now to sort of explore it in any further detail, but you can reflect on your life and think about which of these do I automatically do the best? That'll give you some idea. If you're a young person, like under 30, is the new 15, right? The chances are that you'll just be doing, God will be taking you through a bunch of phases, and you'll be going on beach mission. You think, I'm a missionary. Or you'll be going and serving in a soup kitchen. You think, I'm a pastor. Or you think, you'll be leading a Bible study. You think, I'm a teacher. Because God will just, often you'll, during that time, you'll go through lots of different things and you'll experience it really intensely. But it's only over time as you reflect back about the things that you keep coming back to that you can discern which of these things is actually God's gifted you in. So don't stress, if you're young, don't stress about, I'm not sure what I am. Just embrace all the opportunities that God has given you and reflect on your life as you go along. As those of us who are older and done a few different things and you're not sure, reflect on the things that have given you life and the things that you found more of a drag. And then you can live in an understanding of how God's wired you so you will know how you can best contribute. But I'm just about to start another sermon, so I better stop right now. We're going to finish with a song, All Glory to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the examples that are in the scriptures. We thank you for the people that have the big and international ministries, and we thank you for the people that have the quiet, local, anonymous ministries. Lord, we thank you for the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. Lord, we pray you'd help us to mature into the giftings you've given us, and that you'd give us humility to receive the wisdom from those who are gifted differently to us. Lord, keep us from disunity that flows from our different giftings, and help us to cooperate together to be your body in this world for your glory. Amen.